the advantage of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And last week, Tim preached on kids are dismissed, children's church. I was looking for the slide to come up, and it didn't. So I'm usually back there doing the slides, so how could I do that? Children, you are dismissed. Last week, Tim shared with us about time, redeeming the time. So this week, for balance, we're going to talk about the law. When we hear those words, the law, what comes to mind? What's our trouble? That's exactly. To hear Pastor Allen talk, you might think that his first thought would be the speed limit. The actual title of the message is The Law and Obedience. Both really something we gravitate to, one of our favorite subjects. At the core of our being, we all want to be happy. And many people, even God-fearing people, seem to believe that we got happiness on one hand, and on the other hand, we've got the law and obedience. And somehow the two contradict each other. And we're going to address that this morning. We deal with different kinds of law all the time. And I'm going to talk for a couple minutes about civil law. Now, civil law, when we use that term, these are the laws of the government, the state, a municipality, the county, the city. There are things like speed limits, zoning laws, and one of my personal favorites, tax laws. So when we say civil law, we're referring to those things that are put in place by people to regulate society. I actually came across one recently. We wanted to get some sparklers. We were having some grandkids over on the 4th of July, and we thought it'd be neat to have those little sparklers, you know, that they don't go boom, they don't blow up, they just sparkle a little bit. And this is the exact wording. The Delaware Office of the State Fire Marshal reminds all citizens and visitors of Delaware that fireworks are illegal to possess, use, or sell in the state of Delaware. This includes sparklers. That is a direct quote from their website. So we couldn't get sparklers. So with that fact in mind, we were off to buy food for the 4th of July for our little picnic. And as we were driving, I was looking and I saw this sign on the side of the road advertising a price for vodka and whiskey. And I thought, well, it's probably a good price. I really wouldn't know as I'm not a user of those. Why else would it be on a sign? So for perspective, I got to thinking, well, sparklers are illegal. They probably did that because tired of trips to the emergency room, trying to put people's hands and arms back together. And so those kind of laws are in place to protect us. The government, I'm here from the government and I care. You know, they're there to protect us. So for perspective, when I got home, I did a little research and I found out that in the United States, annually, approximately 88,000 people die from alcohol-related causes. In 2014, alcohol-impaired driving fatalities accounted for just shy of 10,000 deaths. In 2010, alcohol misuse cost the United States $249 billion. And my guess, I couldn't find an actual statistic for this, but my guess is that cost and that death toll is higher than the impact of sparklers. So sparklers are illegal because fireworks are dangerous, but anyway, there are endless aggravating examples of crazy laws. If you want, you can do an internet search and spend all day reading about laws. And I thought about reading some examples, but I don't want to take too much time. But I am confident that I will never break the law in North Carolina against using an elephant to plow a cotton field. So, and I'm kind of having fun, but the importance of laws to govern society is really not a joke. It shouldn't be taken for granted. Without laws and the effective enforcement of those laws, we would have chaos. People are sinful at best and worse at times. The problem is that civil law is written by fallible people to manage fallible people. And so the laws that the entities make can contradict each other. They may make no sense at all. They may be laws. I doubt if there's a whole enforcement department for that elephant cotton field thing in North Carolina, because it doesn't matter. In some places in this world right now, it's illegal to convert to Christianity. So laws are just all over the map. And the reason I'm taking a few minutes to consider civil law and our attitude towards civil law is that if we operate solely on a consideration of civil law, we might kind of morph that over into feeling like, well, laws are arbitrary. They might even be irrational. They may not even apply to me. And so when we say the law, we might feel justified that we can just kind of pick and choose which laws we want to pay attention to because, hey, they're kind of all over the map. But there are some other kinds of laws that we have no choice whether we will obey them. And I decided I'd talk for a couple minutes about physical laws, the laws of physics, things like gravity, things like what goes up must come down. These laws are constants. Our lives would be very different if gravity was not a constant. We all pretty much depended on it to get here this morning. Kind of interesting thought, if we could just kind of turn it on and off, and we could kind of float up and listen from up there for a minute. But we can't. It'd be kind of neat, but it's not happening, not in this life. We're familiar with Newton's laws of motion, whether we realize it or not, whether we can say them. But Newton's first law, and I'm going to make an example from this, says that a body at rest will remain at rest, and a body in motion will remain in motion unless it is acted upon by an external force. That makes sense. This podium's going to stay here unless I push it over. So that one kind of makes sense. The second law states that the force acting on an object is equal to the mass of that object times its acceleration. Okay, kind of makes sense. Newton's third law states that for every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. If one body applies a force on a second, then the second body exerts a force of the same strength on the first in the opposite direction. We kind of all can understand that. And from this, Newton calculated the universal law of gravitation, which, I don't know, I found this on the internet, but that's supposedly a part of the explanation of Newton's law of universal gravitation. And if anybody could explain that to us quickly? Right. So maybe we understand it better. Did I go the wrong way? Oh. It's not on a slide. Maybe we understand it better if we say it like this. Every particle of matter in the universe attracts every other particle with a force that is directly proportional to the product of the masses of the particles and inversely proportional to the square of the distance between them. Now we understand it. So we don't really understand this. Okay, maybe I understand this. If I drop this, it will fall on the floor. That part we understand. If I were to trip right now, and I'm not planning to, but if you know me well enough, it could happen. Matter of fact, just before I came up this morning, Jim Davidson said, break a leg. I'm not planning to, but it could happen. But if I did, the first thing that would happen is that the universal law of gravitation says I will go down. Next, we would see the first law in action, which says I will continue moving in that direction until I hit the floor. And the second law says that when I hit the floor, how hard I hit is determined by how big I am and how fast I'm moving when I trip. And then the third law tells us that when I hit the floor, which is part of a bigger something than I am, there will be an equal and opposite reaction. It'll hurt. So we do understand these laws, and there are many physical laws, the three laws of thermodynamics and others. And we know, if we stop to think about it, that these are different than civil law. These are not laws that people made up. These laws are simply describing what is. Newton didn't create his laws of motion. He didn't design or cause gravity. He described what was easily observable. But because these laws do exist and they impact our actions, it's important to learn about them and understand them the best we can, because they really will make a difference to us. So how do we learn? There are basically two ways that I believe we can learn something. There are two primary ways that children, or any of us for that matter, learn and get an understanding of how things actually work and the consequences of our actions. For example, we all learned as children at some point about the laws of motion when we were learning to walk and later running, jumping, falling off of things, running into things, and experiencing the pain that comes with all of that. That's one very important way to learn things. We learn from our experience. We get a little older. We ride our bicycle too fast down a hill, and because of all those annoying little laws, we experience pain. The next time we think about launching off a hill on our bike, we remember that pain. We look again at the hill, and we consider whether it's really worth it or not. Maybe we decide the benefits outweigh the risks. Maybe not. But we apply what we have previously learned to the situation. And that's how it's supposed to work, anyway. The other way people learn is from someone else's experience or expertise. It could be a parent, a school teacher, maybe a friend on his own bicycle. We watch our friend tear off down the hill. We see the problem begin to develop, and we see the laws of motion create the ensuing disaster. And as we're laughing at them lying on the ground, it suddenly or maybe slowly occurs to us that they're not getting up. Those are real tears. And wow, his arm sure never bent out like that before. And if we're clever enough, we say to ourselves, because we're supposed to go next, we say, nah, I don't think I'll try that. And in that process, we're learning from someone else's actions. I had an interesting conversation with a 7-year-old recently. We were doing something, and she had a real opinion about how it should be done. If you know her, you know she's opinionated. I was really, it might be genetic, I don't know. I was really kind of tickled, and I thought, wow, look who knows so much. I stopped and looked at her, and the conversation went something like this. This is really interesting to me. How old are you? 7. Have you ever done this before? No. So I've been doing this for almost 60 years. You've never done it, and yet you seem to think you know more about it than I do. And she did think about that. So using that example, I'd like to speak for a minute to any of you who have ever dealt with a child, or maybe you were a child, or maybe you're an adult who still acts like a child and will admit it. But one of the frustrating things about dealing with kids is when you really, really want to help them. You want to help them avoid some pain, and they won't listen. They think they know better. If small children could learn from us rather than from all of those experiences, we could simply explain things to them based on our knowledge and our experience and have them hear and understand. So maybe it would look like this. Suppose we have a toddler, and they're just learning. They can't really even talk yet, but they're learning that they can climb on things. They don't understand the laws of motion. Not a criticism for all you toddlers that are listening. I'm not picking on you. How could you know? But it is a fact. So how could they understand? So we see them start to climb. They're climbing up on the deck railing. we know something about the laws of motion, and we have vivid memories of our experiences. So we run to them and say, don't you know that if your center of balance is placed beyond the center point of the railing, because of the universal law of gravitation, you will move quickly toward the ground. At that point, your total mass will continue moving at the same velocity until an outside force acts upon it. And the force acting on that object is equal to the object's mass times the acceleration it undergoes. And that for every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction when you hit the ground. At that point, our sweet toddler looks lovingly into your eyes and says, thank you so much for explaining. And climbs down and gives us a hug. Actually, no, that's not the way it works. We see the child and we run toward them and we say, don't do that. We just made a rule. We made a law. Do not climb on the railing. We stated a rule because there's an underlying set of rules, laws, that the child doesn't understand. So we've made a law for conduct. And that law is voluntary. We may turn her back and they'll start climbing again. But we've made it because of a constant, which is the underlying laws. And when that child learns to obey as a responsible adult, we can see that the child that we love has just been spared from some certain unpleasantness and pain. But they don't understand that. In fact, they were just having fun. They may actually be convinced we don't want them to have any fun. They may even, and if you're a new parent with a little tiny baby, it's hard to believe of your little angel, but they may actually shake their little fist in your face and openly defy you. In spite of all your life experience, education, and superior understanding, and your good intentions. A loving parent does hope that eventually the child recognizes the nature of the relationship, the wisdom that's there, and obeys because they love and trust us. So with all that, how about we look at another kind of law? Because I believe there are laws which govern everything that happens in the universe. Everything that happens does so according to some law. And we've discussed the civil law and the physical laws, but there are also moral laws, God's laws. We're going to look at Psalm 119. We're not going to read the whole thing, obviously, 176 verses. According to my count, there are 5 verses in this psalm that don't refer to the law. Different words are used. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. Different words are used. Verse 1 says law. Verse 2, testimonies. Verse 3, ways, precepts, statutes, commands. And on it goes throughout the entire chapter. And then there are the verses like Psalm 119:97. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. In other words, the psalmist loves the law so much, he can't stop thinking about it. And why would that be? Well, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. The psalmist loves the law so much, it's all he can think about. And for his frame of reference, we could look back and say, the most familiar place for him to go to see the law and for us to go to begin to understand the law is the Ten Commandments. And when God gave the Ten Commandments, when he gave us the moral law, he was giving us the rule. The rule like, do not climb on the deck railing. Because there's an underlying law that we simply don't understand. And I'm not sure we are ever capable in this life of understanding it, but it's a law and it's there like gravity. God created a world where the laws of physics, like gravity, really can't be ignored without immediate consequences. It simply is, and we all do and always will deal with those laws. Similarly, there are underlying laws, and the moral law, as exemplified in the Ten Commandments, is in some very important ways the same as the rules a parent makes, like do not chase the ball into the street. Parents, you can think of it, do not ever let me catch you, fill in the blank. Or maybe you remember the rules your parents made. As we said, a loving parent makes rules for behavior based on what they know of the underlying laws that the child does not and may never completely understand. The Creator, the one who set the physical laws in motion so that creation, all of this, works. The loving Father who sees the things that people do and the heartbreaking consequences that result, looks at what you and I are about to do, and he pleads with us through the ages. Thou shalt not. Because there are laws at work. There are things you don't understand. Can we see that? This is not some arbitrary force trying to ruin your fun. What we have in the commandments is God the Father speaking in love, trying to protect the children he loves. Thou shalt not. Hey, you, the one getting ready to do something that will violate undeniable underlying laws, and there are very real consequences for somebody, as certain as there's gravity, and you just don't understand. There are many times that we know the law, but then we may look at the wrong law. For example, if we look to the moral law for clarity as to why whiskey is legal and sparklers are not, I think that's going to be a tough one. If we expect to understand Newton's laws by a study of the Ten Commandments, it's not there. And why this matters is that there are things that happen in life, and what I was thinking of is tragedies. For example, suppose somebody stays up partying for 3 days. They're tired. They get in their car and they start to drive down Route 1. They fall asleep. The car goes off the road, and they're badly hurt. Maybe they're killed. I really don't believe that the moral law speaks to this. And we might say, well, this can't be right. This is just wrong. Well, right and wrong are moral evaluations. What if it's no more than choices and the laws of motion? Someone who is sleep deprived will eventually fall asleep. And an object in motion, a car, will continue in motion until somebody hits the brakes or the object hits another object. And for every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. So the explanation is in the laws of physics, not the civil or the moral law. And according to physical law, that accident, that tragedy, is predictable. It is precisely according to the relevant laws. It is the correct result. There is within each and every one of us a self-centered I that is really strong. And just like the child that wants to be happy right now, but doesn't know the rules or how they work, that is each one of us, and that's who the Ten Commandments are given to. That is who God says, thou shalt not, to. Many of us, maybe all of us at some point, operate on a different law that says, thou must be happy right now, whatever it takes. We live in a culture where the pursuit of happiness, not really a biblical term, I don't think, is taken to extremes that seem so incredible sometimes. The things that people will do to try to be happy. And it seems that there's no rules other than this rule: thou shalt be happy. I have a quote here, and I'm not going to read the larger section. He's referring to a lot of things going on in culture that we would say are at the absolute forefront of modern thinking and modern movements towards people being self-actualized and happy. If anyone had the time to notice what those people do and what they have done to them, he would discover things so unbecoming for men of honor, so unworthy of free men, so incongruous for men of sane mind, that no one would hesitate to call them mad. If there were not so many sharing the same frenzy, as it is, their title to sanity rests on the multitude of the apparently insane. And again, if I read the larger section, you'd go, wait a minute, he's talking about which we're still fighting over in our culture. So this was said by Seneca, who lived from 4 BC to 65 AD. There's nothing new. The things that people will do, the drive to be happy, has never changed. And in our effort to be happy, we run the risk of excluding God. The child inside of all of us wants to be happy, but he's uninformed, and he's often misinformed, and will make huge mistakes because we're impacted by so many laws we don't know. We don't even know of them, so we can't understand them. But I want, fill in the blank. And when God speaks in the commandments, he wants to teach us so that we don't have to learn from our own or someone else's experience, but from infinite wisdom and from an eternal God who speaks with real love and concern and says, thou shalt not. And we can say all that and we know all that, but still the I wants something, the selfish I want to do something, and I don't understand, so I do it anyway. But breaking laws does not bring lasting happiness. This is Augustine, 354 to 430. To be sure, it does not automatically follow that a man is happy just because he enjoys what he has set his heart on. Many are miserable because they are in love with things that should not be loved. And they become even more miserable when they enjoy them. And we say things like, I really don't understand why God would deprive me of this. I want it so bad, and I know it will make me happy. Doesn't God want me to be happy? The absolute, undeniable reality is that we understand almost nothing of how all of this really works. And we like to think we're enlightened 21st century people and we've figured out so much. I actually have this picture that God has watched civilization and humanity develop, and he's up there and he's like, oh, look, they figured out a car. Aren't they something? Oh, look, they've got atomic energy. Well, aren't they really impressed with themselves now? Yet we come into a room, we depend on gravity, we sit in a chair, we use so many things, like who in here really understands a cell phone or a computer? We don't understand, really, but we work with it. And then we talk real easy about following Christ, and then when something comes up, we want what we want, and we say, but I don't understand. Seriously? Do we really believe that only what we completely understand is valid when it comes to the moral law? Are we going to refrain from using things if we don't completely understand how they work? And so we end up with so many Christian people that treat God's laws like we treat civil law. Remember what we said? The civil law can be arbitrary. Sometimes it's irrational, so we can feel justified to pick and choose whether we want to obey it or not. The God of all creation, the creator and sustainer of all of this, the one who made and the only one who truly understands all the laws that are in place, says, "Hey, you, I see that you have something very precious to you, and I see that you want to be happy. You want what's best. Well, guess what? So does God. He knows the things we're about to do. He knows the laws that apply, and he wants so much for us to experience true happiness, the best possible life. So he says, stop. Don't do it. Like the parent who says, listen to me. Do not ever fill in the blank. And we even go to our kids when they're little. If you've never done it, it's look at me. You're not paying attention. Look at me. What did I say? We want to make sure they've got it. Because hopefully once they've got it, they've got it. And God in the scripture says, thou shalt not. And we all know this morning what we struggle with. We know what we are about to do. We know what we've done. We know what our sin is. We're well aware while we're involved in it that it's wrong. And then we're convicted and we're guilty after the fact. Every honest one of us here this morning knows exactly where we fall short. So do we pay attention? Do we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts? Or will we continue to act like a child who wants what he wants when he wants it? Do we look at the law from the very mouth of God, proven through thousands of years of human experience, the collective wisdom of the church, the love of parents, and say, yeah, but I know better? And just imagine the father who sent his son to die for what you're about to do. In that moment when we're tempted, looking at us the way we might look at the child that we love and saying, wow, look who knows so much. But God, don't you want me to be happy? This will make me happy. God's reality, more than any of us can ever understand, is yes, he does. And he has proved it. God gave his commandments, but the fact is, we can, and far too often, we choose to ignore them. The reality, again, when we disobey the laws that are in place, we may have some short-term happy feelings and experience, but there are always consequences to sin. Most of the frustrations and disappointment that we experience as Christians is a direct result of feeling that God is forcing his will on us or demanding things from us. So we turn around and we demand things from other people, the world around us. We even demand things from God. God can't tell me what to do, and then something happens. Why did God do that? I don't accept what has happened. If our demands are met, we're happy. If not, we're like the toddler on the deck railing. Many times we reach out and take what we enjoy, immediate gratification. But a law has been violated. And long term, there are consequences for somebody. Maybe it's we ourselves who violated the law. Maybe somebody else violated the law and we're a victim of the choices that they have made. But someone ignored a simple moral or physical law. There's a progression from simple disobedience to godly wisdom that we can see in scriptures, and it's kind of a parallel to the journey that we all make in our own lives, from being a child to adult, from being spiritually immature to spiritual maturity. And I'd like to look at that for a minute. It starts in the Garden of Eden, and it shows us how important God's commands are. And he doesn't explain why all the implications of eating the fruit. But he does give a command because he does understand. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Genesis 2:16. The same as a parent with a child. And the same of each of us in our Christian walk. And then the simple disobedience has consequences. It was always the case. It always will be. Just like Adam and Eve's disobedience in the garden, a child's disobedient to a right rule of a parent, ignoring a physical law, or disobedience to the laws of God, all have consequences. It might feel good for a little while, but it will not last. And then with the consequences, what we see in the Old Testament is they needed the sacrifices. And why did Christ need to come? He dealt with our consequences. So we start with disobedience, but obedience is better because it avoids the consequences. 1 Samuel 15:22, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. So it's better not to disobey and obey in the first place. It's better just do this thing right and avoid that. But then we get all the way to Romans 16:19. Wisdom is best. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. So there's true freedom in maturity and an obedience that comes out of love. And it ends up, we're back to the garden in a way. Simple obedience, but now it's from wisdom. Disobedience is immature and always has consequences. Obedience is better because it avoids the consequences. Wisdom is best because true freedom is found in maturity and love. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And I think John 8:36 is speaking to the fact that when we come full circle, free from the burdens of disobedience, wisdom brings the freedom to obey. Free from the responsibility and the pain of all those consequences. Because Jesus accepted and paid for so many of our consequences. Jesus paid the price. The full Christian life is based on love. And doing things not because God demands them, but because we understand that He loves us. And because we know that He is the source of true wisdom. Who would not want to know that law? Want to know and live according to God's will? Again, when we feel like we have to, that God is demanding it, and we act like rebellious children, we rebel against the rules that are simply in place to protect us. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, what commandments? Maybe, you know, we're Christians. We're not under the law. Anyone who does not love me will not obey me, my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. So he's referring to the law of God. I'm really thankful that there are laws like the laws of motion and gravity that we can count on. They make life predictable. They make the world work. We should be so grateful to know that there are God's laws, statutes, commands. We should say with the psalmist, I love all the laws that God put in place so much. I think about it all the time because there's such peace, there's such security and comfort. It is a very frustrating and sad thing when good Christian people who know what the Bible teaches ignore it and do the opposite. And we all know the stories. You meet someone. You fall in love. Whatever it means to fall in love, that's kind of interesting. Then they move in together because everybody knows it's a good idea to live together first. Really? Everybody but God? Now, if you've done that, it's not the end of the world, but there's a law about that. Sometimes we see situations in people's lives, and it's just a train wreck. And we know it. and everybody on the train is all smiles and happy. Maybe it's a marriage that's not going well. We see the drift. We go to talk to somebody and we hear, well, she's just a friend. Nothing's happening. It's so easy to justify. And then we say things like, it just happened after the fact. Sure, it just happened. And the toddler that fell off the deck after we've told them and told them not to climb up there, they didn't do anything either. One minute the deck's there and suddenly it's just gone. It's not his fault. And then a few years later, those same people are blaming God and asking, why did God do this to me? So much frustration, disappointment experienced in the life of Christians is a direct result of feeling that God is forcing his will or demanding things from us. And we ignore God, we listen to the world, or we say, I just want to be happy. And then turn around and blame the God who told us up front, thou shalt not. And we knew it. Just like the toddler who'd been told and told not to climb up there. And we ignore the clear rules of those who love us. Like a loving parent, God will always pick us up and work with us. But the brokenness and the pain so many times are still real, and we live with that. In conclusion, that's something preachers say. I've just kind of been waiting to say that. Whether you're a follower of Christ and understand the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross for your sins, or if that's something you're still trying to figure out, the eternal God of the universe, the one who conceptualized, designed, and created absolutely everything, the all-knowing God who implemented all the laws we know of, and I am sure many laws that we do not have a clue about, the all-powerful God who put everything in motion so that this whole thing actually works, from the complexity of the subatomic to the sun, the stars, the endless expanse of the universe is laid out for anyone to see. The all-knowing God, the only one who knows every how and every why. As we think about the thing we struggle with, and when we're about to do that thing we know God does not approve of, the infinitely loving God. And I'm sure there are some listening who are thinking, well, I didn't exactly follow the commandments and nothing bad really happened. Something bad did happen. I've been over this sermon a lot of times, and this gets me every time to think about this. And someone else will say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm not under the law. The reason you're not under the law is that Jesus took and Jesus continues taking our consequences. What will we say to Jesus? The one on the cross, the one we call Lord. Will we say in that moment of temptation, what's the big deal? I did it before and nothing bad happened. Will we shake our little fist and say, but God, I want to be happy. You don't understand. When Jesus, God in the flesh, showed us more love than we will ever comprehend, I imagine him from the cross saying, well, look who knows so much. Do you think I don't know you want to be happy? Do you know why I did this? Do you love me? If you love me, obey my commandments. That is the way to true happiness. Let's pray. Almighty God, creator, giver, sustainer of life, our Father, the giver of all good gifts, we confess that we often ignore your loving guidance. We confess that we don't truly love you with our whole heart, mind, and strength, and we don't love our neighbor as ourselves. We confess that many times we have willfully ignored what you've clearly laid out in front of us. Forgive us. Help us to sincerely strive to follow you in all that we say and do. Amen. As we sing this last